Starting at 7. Okay. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor in me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen."
Our second Bible reading is in Exodus chapter 34, verse 1 to 7, and we'll continue to verse 29 to 35. It can be found on page 77 of the Pew Bibles. The Lord said to Moses, "She's allowed 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the 3rd and 4th generation." Continuing down to verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good evening. Nice to see you all. Isn't church wonderful? We get to worship God in song. We get to send off people that we love. We get to pray. We get to hear about the amazing work of compassion around the world. And then we get to hear God's word. So I'm going to pray for us as we sit into his word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who speaks to us, who is not silent. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who loves us enough to challenge us. And so we invite you, Spirit of God, to do your mighty work tonight in this place. Speak, Lord, because we, your children, are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know whether you've ever received those invitations to a birthday that has something like this written on it. No gifts, please. Your presence is the best gift ever. Ever received one of those invitations? No gifts, please. Your presence is the best present I could receive. And I have to be honest, I used to find them really cringy. But actually, they're quite beautiful. They're really beautiful because the person who is sending the invitation is basically saying, I just want you there. It's less about what you bring, it's more about having you there. It's less about the gift that you provide, I just want your presence in my life. And that's really beautiful. It'd be like a parent where when they get all their kids gathered in one place, they don't care what that child brings, they just love having their kids together in one place. No gifts, your presence is the best gift. And I just wonder whether that's our attitude towards God. Less about the gifts that God gives us, and more about having him in our lives. Less about all the blessings of being a Christian, and more about just the joy of having God with us. Less about all the stuff that God gives us. We just want God. We just want him and more of him. Atoza says this, nothing in or of this world measures up to the simple pleasure of experiencing the presence of God in our lives. He's saying you could have everything the world offers. You could have the best family, the best job, the best house, the best hobbies, and they are wonderful gifts from God. But they don't compare to the pleasure that you get when you experience the presence of God in your life. And I just wonder whether you've really experienced that. Jonathan Edwards talks about praying for an hour and experience this deep intimacy with God. Have you ever experienced that? Robert Moe McShane says this, a believer longs after God to come into God's presence, to feel God's love, to feel God near him in the secret place, to feel in the crowd that he is nearer, God is nearer than every other human being. Oh, dear brethren, have you ever tasted that blessedness? There is greater rest and solace to be found in the presence of God for 1 hour than in an eternity in the presence of other people. Let me tell you about Russell. I knew Russell 30 years ago in the UK. You don't know him. Russell had everything. He had everything the world could offer. He was ridiculously good looking. He was incredible at every sport you could ever mention. He had an amazing job earning megabucks in the city. He had a beautiful house in a place called Surrey, just outside of London. Great wife, two beautiful kids, had everything the world could offer, and he had a bit of God. He used to go to church occasionally. He knew God. And then Russell lost everything. Started with his health, then lost his job, then he couldn't afford the mortgage, lost the house, lost the looks. His marriage went through a really hard time, but praise God, they're reconciled. But during that time where he lost everything, Russell experienced this intimacy with God, this closeness with God like never before. He describes the peace of God that passes understanding. He describes the closeness of God, the rest that comes from knowing God. And so Russell describes his life as two halves. having everything in the world and a bit of God, or nothing in this world and all of God. And he said he would choose nothing in this world and all of God every single time. That's our theme tonight, the presence of God, the not just God as part of life, but God being all of your life. God leading you and God guiding you and God before you and God behind you and God over you and God in you, and you get to enjoy God and experience God and be captivated by God. That's where we're going tonight. So in Exodus, and God's presence has been the big theme of this book. Now, God has been there. God is there. God is not far. God hears the cries of his people. God rescues them. God has been with them in the plagues. God has been present at the Red Sea. God has been present in the wilderness as he provides manna and quail. God has been present in the battle against the Amalekites. God has been with them. And God has been present at Mount Sinai with a thunder and a lightning, and he speaks God's word to them. God has been with them. But now they've stuffed up. Now God's people have really messed up. Chapter 32, the golden calf, is a horrific chapter. Moses up the mountain, hearing from God, the people down the mountain, dancing around a golden calf. And God was angry, and God wanted to wipe them out, but Moses interceded, and God relented, and God forgives them. That's incredible. God's forgiveness is incredible. But forgiveness doesn't mean there's no consequences. I hope you know that. Forgiveness doesn't mean no consequences. And the end of chapter 32, God tells Moses to lead the people, and he says, 32 verse 34, now go, lead the people, and my angel will go before you. Not God himself, but my angel. Or down to 33 verse 2, I will send an angel before you. Not God himself, an angel. But look at verse 3. It's a conundrum verse. He says to the people, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. So go to the promised land. But I will not go with you. I won't be present because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. That is the consequence of their rebellion, that God is distancing himself. He's removing his presence from them. And God is saying, I will give you the land, but you can't have me. I'll give you all the blessings of the land, you know, the wealth and the prosperity and the security and the popularity. You can have all that stuff, Israelites, but you can't have me. Someone said they are still booked for the promised land, but God had canceled his reservation. How would you feel about that? Being offered all the gifts of God, the gifts of heaven, but not God himself. Having all the blessings of God, but not God himself. How would you feel about that? Rachel and I had our honeymoon in Hawaii 15 years ago. It was amazing. But can you imagine if Rachel turned around to me the day before our honeymoon and said, sorry, Paul, I can't go to Hawaii with you because Sam at the time was 5 and needs to stay here, see, but I just can't go to Hawaii with you. Can you imagine if I had said, oh, that's a bit sad, but you know what, I'll have a great time anyway. You've got karaoke there, you've got beaches there. Hawaii's going to be amazing. Isn't that crazy? What I would have said was, Rachel, if you don't go, I don't want to go either. Rachel, if you're not there, that's not a honeymoon. If you're not there, I'm not going. John Piper asks a very confronting question. He says, if you could have heaven with all your family and friends there, if you could be reunited with your loved ones, if you could have all the food you loved and none of the calories, if you could see beautiful sunsets, have golf, beaches, mountains, fishing, or whatever you're into, if you could have all the stuff, but Jesus is not there, would you still want to go? That's the question tonight. Do you really want God himself, or just the gifts that he so graciously gives you? And my fear is that too many actually love the gifts of God more than God himself. We need to savor the presence of God, savoring the presence of God. That's our first point, because when God told his people that he wouldn't go with them, look at their response down to verse 4. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. They grieved. And no one put on any ornaments, not Christmas decorations. They took off their rings and their braces, all the stuff that identified them with the world. They sat in sackcloth and ashes. They were broken by their sin because they just wanted God to be with them. They're kind of saying, God, you can keep all your promised land and keep all the stuff. If you're not there, we don't want to go either. And verses 7 onwards are some of the most distressing verses in the Bible. It's deeply sad. Because if you know Exodus, we've had 6 chapters where God has been instructing his people how to build a tabernacle. God, the holy, mighty, majestic God, wants to be with his people. He wants to dwell in the midst of his people, in the midst of the camp. So build a tabernacle so God can be there. Now read verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent. Not a permanent tabernacle, but a temporary tent. And pitch it outside the camp some distance away. Outside the camp, that is horrific. Outside the camp was a place where people went when they were forsaken. Outside the camp is where you went to dig a hole for your excrement. Outside the camp was where they sent Jesus outside the city walls to crucify him. It's really visual that the God who used to be here in our midst is now over there in the tent. And the God who used to provide daily and protect and be near me is actually far away from me. Now, Moses enjoyed God's presence, but nobody else. Moses would go to the tent, and verse 9, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud, that is the presence of God, would descend. The flag of royalty is there. God is there. And Moses went into the tent, and verse 11 is beautiful, that he would speak to God face to face as one speaks to a friend. That's what it means to be in God's presence, that you get this intimate relationship. You get to tell God everything. You get to talk to God deeply and honestly and easily. That's the presence of God, speaking face to face like a friend. Now, Moses gets that, but nobody else. The people get an angel, but not God. And I'm sure some of the Israelites were thinking, oh, that's not too bad. Could be worse. We've still got the good things of God, but Moses says, no, God, we want you. And so he intercedes, he pleads again in verse 12. Moses said to God, you've been telling me lead these people, but you haven't let me know whom you will send with me. Who is this angel bloke? We don't know him. We want you, God. You've said, verse 12, I know you by name, and you found favor with me. That's wonderful, God. I thank you that you've chosen me, and you know me, and you love me, but I want you, God. If you're pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you intimately. Not just knowledge of, but an intimate relationship with God. I want you, God. And the Lord replied, verse 14, my presence will go with you, singular you. You, Moses, but only you, Moses. So Moses gets to enjoy the presence of God. God is with him. It's that song that we sing, Never Walk Alone. For Moses, you're always present. You're always with me. All of my life, your favor has followed. You're my covering. I've never walked alone. I've never been abandoned. You're my inheritance. You're my shield, my strength. I have confidence. You go before me. I never walk alone. Every minute, every hour, you've always been there. You are faithful. Every triumph, every failure, you've always been there. You are faithful. That is the presence of God. God being a shield, a strength, a protector, a provider. That's what Moses gets. And the Lord replied, verse 14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. That is the consequence, the result of God's presence in your life. You get to experience this rest for your soul, this peace that passes understanding, this calmness in the chaos. You get to enjoy this. You stop striving. You stop trying to prove yourself because you know who you are in God. That is the presence of God. Being held, being led, being protected, being comforted. And Moses got that, but not the people. And so Moses is bold, and look at verse 15. He says, I'm sorry, God, it's not good enough. Moses says to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, see that? He changes from you to us. No, God, what about us, your people? What about your redeemed people who you delivered from Egypt? If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up here. We don't want to go to the promised land if you're not with us. Love verse 16. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? He says, God, if you just send an angel, we're nothing but nice, moral, decent, religious people. The thing that makes us distinct is your presence. So if we haven't got that, we're just like every other nation. If you ask that, what made Israel so special was not that they had the law or the land. It wasn't that they were obedient. It wasn't that they were wealthy or strong. What made Israel so special was the presence of God with them. That's what made them different. You ever thought about that? What distinguishes you as a Christian from the rest of your friends and family who don't know Jesus? What distinguishes you as a Christian from the rest of society? It's not that you have Bibles lying around your house or that you have these rules and rituals that are a bit weird. It's that God is with you, and people should see God in you and God with you. And people say there's something different about that person because they've got this peace that passes understanding. They've got this calm in the chaos. They've got purpose in life. They've got God with them. And when people walk into this church, it's not just about how good our music is or how good our welcoming is. People should walk in and say, God is here. That's what makes us different. So do you personally savor the presence of God in your life? One of my favorite verses is Matthew 11, when Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He's quoted from Exodus 33. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. So when we come to Jesus, burdened and weary and weighed down by sin and suffering and sadness, we find rest and we find peace for our souls. And I'd say, I don't want to struggle on to heaven if Jesus is not with me. I actually don't want heaven if Jesus is not there. And the longer I've been a Christian, the less I actually desire all the stuff that God gives me. Don't mishear me. I'm very thankful for the stuff he gives me. But I don't want that or need that. I just want more of God. More of God, please. And here's the extraordinary thing. If you're a believer here tonight, you put your faith in Jesus. We don't need to ask God to be with us. He has promised that he's always with you. Because Jesus said when he ascends to heaven, he's going to send his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in you, to live in you. And so you're not asking and pleading God to give you his presence. You've got his presence. We are little walking tabernacles. The Spirit of God is dwelling within you. So God never leaves you. God never forsakes you. We're not asking for his presence. The question is, are we enjoying his presence? This time last year, my son Sam was doing his HSC. And many a night we'd sit around the dining room table where he'd be studying. His laptop would be open, I'd be sitting over here, and he'd be studying maths. And there's an audible groan, oh, I don't get this. And I said, oh, Sam, do you want me to help you? Oh, no, I'm fine. Oh, this is so impossible maths. Oh. Do you want me to help you? No, I'm fine. I can do it by myself, Dad. Thanks, Dad, but no thank you. And I'm sitting here thinking inside, I've got a PhD in maths. And I'm here, and I'm offering you help, and you think you're fine without it. And we laugh, but actually, isn't that what you do every single day? God is with you. God wants to help you, provide, protect, and comfort, and we kind of say, oh, no, I'm fine. I'm fine by myself. Thanks, God, but now I'm fine. Why do you do that? Your God loves you so much, he just wants to be with you and to provide and protect and care and guide and lead you. But you're basically saying, actually, God, I can do this without you. For me, I think my prayer life is always a litmus test to my longing for the presence of God. Because the time that I spend on my knees with God, enjoying him, experiencing him, delighting in him, being challenged by him, by being comforted by him, that is way more important than the stuff that I do for God. Way more important than the stuff that you do for God is the time you spend with God. And I love praying for each of you. I do pray for each of you by name every week. You might not know that. And I just pray a simple prayer for each of you. Lord, would you be with X? Would you be with Y this week? And that's not a lame prayer. It's saying that asking God that you might enjoy his presence and his intimacy as a friend that is sweeter and richer than ever before. So savoring God's presence, and secondly, radiating God's glory, because Moses is bold and audacious. He's not satisfied with God's presence. He wants to see God's glory. He wants a deeper revelation of God. He wants to see how majestic and splendid and awesome God really is. He's like, I want to see more of you, God. Verse 18, the Moses says to God, now show me your glory. Show me your worth, your weightiness, your heaviness. Lord, would you show me your otherness, how majestic you really are? And I think it's a bit like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm not sure Moses really understands what he's really asking for. But think about it. It's interesting that at this point in history, Moses has actually seen more of God's glory than any other human being. Now, Moses is the man who's seen the hand of God in dividing the Red Sea. Moses is the one who's seen the plagues. Moses has seen his provision of manna and quail. Moses has heard God's voice. Moses has seen a bit of God's glory, but he's asking for more. Because, you know, the more you know God, the more of God you want to know. Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, I'm sorry, Moses, that's an impossible ask. Verse 19, I will cause all my goodness, that's a fraction of my glory, a part of my glory, to pass in front of you. I'll proclaim my name. And part of his glory is his sovereign grace. Part of his glory is that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. That's not unjust. That's just God being God. And he says in verse 20, you can't see my face. You can't see my face and live, because no one can see my face and live. Like the sun, you can't stare at the sun. You can experience its warmth and its glow, and you can see experience the benefits of the sun, but you can't actually stare into the sun because it will blind you. And God says, verse 21, I'm going to hide you in a cleft of the rock, and my glory will pass by. You'll see my back. Not literally his back, but you'll see the afterglow of his glory. And then chapter 34 is all about God's grace. Because remember, Israel threw the wedding ring away, but God is molding a new one. He said, let's start again, shall we? So he renews the covenant, that's his grace. He replaces these two stone tablets, that was his grace. A quick side note on these two tablets. When you think of the two tablets, please don't think that the love your God 1 to 4 commandments on one tablet and the love your neighbor 5 to 10 commandments on another tablet. That is nonsense. Both tablets had the 10 commandments written on them. One was for God, and that was kept in the Ark of the Covenant, and the other for the people kept in the camp, like two wedding rings, a sign of this covenant commitment. And then God speaks, and he reveals his glory, or part of his glory. He proclaims his name. Verse 6, we looked at these last year, so I'm not going to spend long on them. He says, the Lord, the Lord. And when you read that, that repetition is important. It's not just an emphasis, it's actually intimacy. Remember, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Or Martha, Martha, why are you so busy? Lord, the Lord, he says, this is Dad speaking. And this is God's glory. God's glory is that he's a compassionate God. God's glory, he's not cruel, he's not harsh, he's tender, he's kind, he's gentle. He has his gut-wrenching compassion for people in need like you and I. That's his glory. He is gracious. That's his glory, that he doesn't treat it as our sins deserve. He doesn't do all the things to us that he'd be right to do. He stoops down in kindness and picks us up. His glory is his patience. He is slow to anger. He is not hot-headed. He's so patient. Like when you wander and you stuff up again and again, and he waits and he waits and he waits and he waits and then welcomes you home. God's glory is that he is abounding in love. That's a beautiful word, a hesed love. He is protective. He is constant. He is selfless in his love. God's glory is that he is faithful. He always does what he says he will do. He doesn't change. He keeps his word. God's glory is that he forgives you wickedness and rebellion and sin, verse 7. He doesn't treat you as your sins deserve. He cleanses you. He pays your debt. He fully forgives you. That's his glory. And that he's just. He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. That's right. Don't turn a blind eye to sin. This is God's glory. He's compassionate, gracious, patient, loving, faithful, just. That's what Moses experienced, the glory of God. Now, here's where it gets fascinating. Moses says to God, show me your glory. And God says to Moses, you can't see my glory. And then Jesus comes. And in John chapter 1, it says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. So the glory that Moses couldn't see, we get to see in the person of Jesus. As Jesus walked this earth, he is embodying God's glory. Because Jesus was full of compassion, was always gracious, fully forgiving, abounding in love. We get to glimpse the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the most extraordinary truth, where if you want to see the glory of God, look to Jesus. You want to marvel at God's glory, look to Jesus. You want to spend more and more and more time gazing into Jesus. What is he like? What is his compassion like? What is his love like? What is his courage like? What is his grace like? If you want to see the glory of God, spend more time with Jesus. And I believe that's what this church needs more than anything else, is to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you can spot somebody who has seen the glory of God, and I'll finish with this. We see it in worship, verse 8, that Moses bowed down and worshiped God, adored God, revered God. You will see it in obedience, because the rest of chapter 34 is pretty full on. The people who have encountered the glory of God, we won't compromise, we won't assimilate with the world, we don't flirt with the world, we don't intermarry, we love to obey God. But here's the biggie. If you have seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus, you will radiate his glory. You will shine Jesus out of you. I can spot the people who have experienced the presence of God and glory of God because you just radiate Jesus. And you can spot the pastors who have spent time in the presence of God because they just radiate Jesus, don't they? Verses 29 are stunning verses. Moses comes down Mount Sinai, and he was not aware his face was radiant. See that? Because he's spoken with the Lord. He spent time with God, and his face is glowing, not with a fake tan. His face was radiant. It's a glow. He's shining the glory of God. And when Aaron and the other Israelites, verse 30, saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid, because when you're confronted with the glory of God, you're fearful of that. Verse 33, when Moses finished speaking, he put a veil over his face, like a bridal veil, because it's so brilliant and blinding, the glory of God. When he's talking to God, he takes off the veil. When he comes out to Israelites, his face was radiant. Because when you've encountered the glory of God, you just radiate Jesus. Let me ask you, what do you radiate when you walk into a room? What oozes out of you when you walk into a room? Do you radiate wealth? People see the car you drive, the clothes you wear, the bling. Do you radiate fitness? People see your toned body and your physique and your muscles. Or do you radiate Jesus? Does Jesus just shine out of you? Do people see Jesus in you and through you? Isn't that what you want? I love spending time with people who just radiate Jesus. I love spending time with people who show me more of Jesus. I love spending time with people who I know have spent more time up the mountain, as it were, just spending time with God, because they just ooze and radiate Christ. And to be honest, I'm really bored. Really bored of spending time with people who radiate sport and Netflix and everything low and North Shore. I would way rather spend time with people who radiate Jesus, wouldn't you? And I found this as well, that when I'm personally truly spending time with the Lord, when I'm frothing on his compassion and his grace and his kindness, when I'm so sold out for Jesus, some people find that really uncomfortable. People often say, oh, you're so full on for Jesus, Paul. And that used to bother me, but Moses made people uncomfortable, didn't he? The Israelites did not say, hey, Moses, your face is shining with God's glory. That is so cool. Let's hang out together. They were fearful. They were afraid, because that's what it, when you're confronted with somebody who just radiates Christ to you, it's uncomfortable. Because you're confronted with your lack of glory, your lack of Jesus, your lack of radiance, or maybe you're confronted with your sin. And so when people say to me, Paul, you're so full on for Jesus, I say, thank you very much. And friends, if you're here tonight and you don't radiate Jesus, if you know that you want to radiate God's glory more, the solution is really quite simple. Just spend more time with Jesus. Just spend more time in the presence of Jesus. Spend more time meditating on who Jesus is. Just spend more time reading the Gospels and discovering his compassion and his grace and his mercy and his kindness. Just spend more time in the Word and in worship and in silence and in prayer. Just spend more time with your Lord. You don't often hear pastors say this. I want to say, serve Jesus less and sit with Jesus more. Spend less time doing stuff for Jesus and more time with Jesus. Fall more in love with Jesus. That's what I long for this church. People just in love with Jesus. And the extraordinary thing is this, that we get to see more of God than Moses ever did, because the veil's been lifted. What 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, that we with unveiled faces get to radiate Christ into the world. So yeah, no gifts, please, just your presence. That's what I long for. Not the gifts of God, but the presence of God. I'll invite the muses up and we'll pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for leaving us your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are here in our midst. We thank you you're here in us individually. Father, we long to be these people who just radiate Christ into this world. Lord, would you give us that desire just to spend time with you, to sit with you, to feast on you, to enjoy you. And as we marvel more and more at your grace, your compassion, your forgiveness, your love, please use us to radiate Christ into this needy world. We ask this for Jesus' sake.